Thank you, guys. All right. Well, welcome, everyone. Good to see you today. We're continuing our sermon series called Spread Right Now. And this is a three-week sermon series we're doing on sharing our faith and helping to spread the good news to others. I do want to make you aware that tonight, if you are newer to our church, you're visiting, we know this time of year there's a lot of people transitioning jobs and people coming back to school, etc. If you're newer to Richwoods, tonight we have a class at 4:30 called Discovering Richwoods, and this is a sort of an introduction to our church. I'll be teaching part of it. Chris will be teaching part of it. We have a dinner served in the middle of it. Child care is provided. It is an evening that is fun but also informative, and we'd like to encourage you, if you're newer to our church, to come join us tonight at 4:30. It goes from 4:30 to 7:30 with dinner in between, and tonight is really especially significant because this is the last time you can take the class before the NFL starts. All right? And it's always difficult for people to pull away from the television to for a Sunday evening after that begins. So with that being said, today we are continuing our sermon series called Spread. We've been talking about how to share our faith in ways that's practical and pragmatic, ways that are not intimidating. We've talked about the importance of investing in authentic relationships with people that are far from God. And then we talked about the importance of informing them how, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey, there are things that we can inform people. We can share our testimony. We can share the basics of the good news with other people. And don't feel like you have to have all the answers all the time. It's okay to say, I don't know. And today, as we continue this series, today we're going to talk about the importance of inviting people. Because another way that we share our faith is through simply inviting people to environments where God is present and working. That can be a church, it can be a small group, it can be a conference, it can be all kinds of things. But the idea is that when we meet people that do not have a church home, people that have walked away from God, people that have lost their faith, or people that have no faith whatsoever, it's an opportunity for us to realize that part of the way that we share our faith, that we spread the good news, is simply giving people an invitation to a place where God is present and working. There was a study done several years ago by the American Church Growth Institute where they surveyed over 10,000 people that had recently come to Christ and got engaged in a church. And they asked them, what is responsible for you coming to this place of worship and coming to Christ? 79% of the people said it was because of an invitation that someone offered them, a friend or a family member. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why people come to a church, why people begin to seek and to look for God. They go through problems and trials. They relocate. They just go through a season where all of a sudden they're open and seeking. There's all kinds of reasons where people are beginning to look to find their faith or to reestablish their faith. But one of the primary ways that people come to connect with Christ into a church is through an invitation. And every one of us in this room can do that. But unfortunately, sometimes we don't. Unfortunately, sometimes, too often, churches, all right, have a fortress mentality to where we sort of gather into our holy huddles and we just assume that if people want to find God, they know where we are, all right? And unfortunately, sometimes the church can be very cold and unwelcoming to people that are newer or far from God. Several years ago, and this is not a new phenomenon, by the way, several years ago, Van Gogh, the artist, one of the last paintings that he drew before he committed suicide was this particular painting, and it's called The Church of Ours. Now, in this particular painting that Van Gogh put together, there's several symbolic elements of this. First of all, this painting was done about 2 weeks before he took his life. Now, Van Gogh was raised, his father was a Methodist minister. Van Gogh was trained in the ministry, but did not stay with it. And obviously, committing suicide about 2 weeks after this, he was at a place of despair in his life. And as he drew this picture of the church at Avors, there's a couple of very symbolic things. Notice there are two paths that go all the way around the church. But there are no doors, and there is no light. The symbolism here is that the church is there, and people can walk around it, and there's actually a person going around the church, but there is no light illuminating from inside the church, and there are no doors allowing people to come into it. And my friends, this is the exact opposite of what the church should be. Not just our church, any church. The church should be a place of light, a place of hope, a place of life for people. And the doors should be open and inviting, where people know, we want you to come. You are welcome in this place. We would like you to come and to join us. This is the antithesis of what Jesus has for his church. But unfortunately, this painting describes the mentality that many of us have as individuals towards people that are far from God, and it also illustrates the attitude that many of our churches have. But I would suggest to you that opening the doors and sharing an invitation is one of the easiest and one of the most fundamental ways that we can share our faith with others. Now, to talk about this today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to a story in the Old Testament, a story about a king by the name of Hezekiah. But before I tell you about Hezekiah, let me tell you about the backstory that took place before Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his father was the leader. Was it father or his grandfather? I can't remember. I think it was his father. Ahaz was the king of Judah. And Ahaz was a very evil, a very wicked king. As a matter of fact, the Bible says phrases about Ahaz like he made idols, he engaged in detestable practices, he promoted wickedness. Not only did he do wickedness and disobey obedience to the Lord, he promoted it and supported it. He was unfaithful to the Lord, the Bible says. And Ahaz even gutted the temple of all the valuable furnishings, and then he closed the doors. This was the king of Judah, where Jerusalem was. Well, when Hezekiah took over for his father and became the king of Israel, Hezekiah was a very spiritual man. The Bible says that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Hezekiah began to almost immediately get the priests together. He told the priests, consecrate yourself. He began to refurbish and to revitalize the temple, and he began to reestablish the priestly practices there. And then, after all this, Hezekiah says, what we're also going to do is we are going to re-implement the practice of Passover. Now, Passover was an annual festival that Jews were to celebrate from the days of Moses all the way to today. It is the cornerstone, a key event where Jews come together. They remember the story of the Exodus, of God providing, of God working, and they were to celebrate this. But the people in Jerusalem had not celebrated the Passover at the temple for several years because of Ahaz. Hezekiah, after all of his reforms, says, we are going to re-implement Passover. Now, with that being said, let's read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, the first six verses. It says that Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. So here, not only is Hezekiah has his own heart in the right place, but his vision is for other people. And Hezekiah says, I want to invite them into the house of God. I want to invite them to come and to obey the Lord and to celebrate the Passover. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at its regular time because there were not enough priests that were consecrated and the people had not been assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed both right to the king and the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. All right. So as the king commanded, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and officials inviting them to come to the Passover. So Hezekiah does this renewal, this revival, and then he intentionally invites people, not just in Jerusalem, but in all of Israel, and even outside of Israel. He writes these letters, he sends couriers, come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Now, when we invite people to a place where God is moving and working, whether it's someone that we live next to, whether it's a family member, when you invite somebody to a place where God is moving and working, there are three expectations that you should have. And here's the first one. When you invite people, the first thing you need to understand is that some of them are going to reject the invitation. Not everybody's going to say yes. And for some people that are very sensitive, that's a real problem because they just can't take any rejection. They take no very personally. So I'm not going to invite somebody unless I'm 100% sure they're going to say yes. But that becomes very problematic, as we'll talk about later. But the reality is, when you invite people, some people are going to say no. When Hezekiah sent these letters out and invited people throughout Israel and outside of Israel, in verse number 10, it says this, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Now, not just did the people say, no, we're not going to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover, but it says that they scorned them. To scorn is to have a lack of respect. It's to have disdain, bitterness towards someone or something. And it says that they ridiculed them. They mocked them. They made fun of them. You're going to really celebrate the Passover. Why are you worshiping the God of Israel? I mean, how simplistic is that? That's so out of date. I can't believe you guys are still doing that. God has failed. There's no such thing as God, whatever. We're going to worship the idols. We're getting better responses when we pray to the idols than we pray to the God of Israel. They scorned them. They ridiculed them. They made fun of them. And several of the people actually rejected the invitation. The Bible even tells us that even later, Hezekiah, after his reign, Manasseh takes over, and Manasseh actually takes Israel back. He rejects the reforms that his father or that Hezekiah put in place. You see, when you invite people to a place where God is moving and working, let me tell you something. Some people are going to reject it. They're going to say no. And some people may even make fun of that. They're like, I can't believe you're going to church and this and that. And some people may even go, and they may go, but then after they go, they may reject it. Several years ago, when I was young in my faith, I had come out of a Lutheran church background. After I was born again, I was really radically converted. I went back to my church. I was there for about a year, and there was like nobody my age in the church, and I had all this life, and my church was not exactly a very passionate place. And so the pastor, to his credit, said, Jim, why don't you find a church that believes in the Bible and a place where you have some people your age and you can begin to grow. And so I began to look around, and as I like to say it, I found the church with the cutest girls and felt led to go there. And eventually, that's where I met my wife, and it happened to be a Pentecostal church. And in this Pentecostal church, the people there, it was awesome. They had great worship. The people loved God. My faith just took off there. But if you've ever been involved in a Pentecostal church, this Pentecostal church was a little bit more, you know, modest. But every once in a while, they had those services that just got a little bit crazy, all right? And so, but for the most part, it was really good. Well, I had this guy. I was working part-time at had a couple jobs, but one of them was at a pizza place. And I had been working with this guy named Mark for several years. And I had been witnessing, talking to Mark. And Mark was finally at a place where he was open. So I said, Mark, you want to go to church with me this weekend? Mark says, I'm going to go. And so I invited Mark to go. And I'll never forget, we were sitting in about the second or third row. And wouldn't you know it, that particular weekend was one where things just went crazy. And I specifically, this is the true story, there was a lady in the front of the church running back and forth, screaming at the top of her lungs. And I am just dying on the inside because I have this guy that's like visiting church for the first time and his eyes are like this big. And so, you know, so we get through the service and Mark's like, hey, thanks for the invitation, leaves. And I mean, I don't, you know, it's one of those awkward moments, you know, you just don't know what to say. And so the next time I see him at work, this is a true story. I said, hey, Mark, thanks for coming. I go, I'm sorry, man, things got a little bit out of control, you know, and everything. It's not always like that. What did you think? I don't mean to offend anybody, and I hope this doesn't upset anybody that I say this, but this is exactly what he said to me. I said, Mark, you know, what'd you think? He said, Jim, it scared the hell out of me. All right, exactly what he said to me. It scared the hell out of me. I never got Mark to come back to church again. But several years later, 20 years later, I get a message through Facebook from his wife. He now lives in a completely different part of the country. I'm in Peoria. And she reaches out to me. She finds me through Facebook and says, I want you to know Mark is dying of cancer. And they reach out. And I'm able to minister to them through the internet. Because you see, even though they rejected the invitation, they were not ready. The church I invited them to wasn't a good fit for them. Listen, God can still work through those things. And sometimes when you invite people, listen, even at our church, it kills me when people invite people and we have a bad experience or the music's not good or the sermon's not good or, you know, it's like all those things. Listen, we try very hard to try to make it sensitive to people. And I understand that sometimes we invite people and they're going to say no. And sometimes you may invite people and it doesn't connect with them at that particular time in their life. But that's okay. We can still share the invitation as Hezekiah did. But a second expectation that we can have is when you invite people to a place where God is moving and working, you can expect that some people will receive and respond positively. So Hezekiah sends all these invitations out. Some of the people reject them. Most of the people reject the invitation. Some of them ridicule and scorn them, all right? But then it goes on to say in verse number 11, nevertheless, some from Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Now, notice that those words. Go back a second. Notice the words, nevertheless, some. In the midst of all the rejections, in the midst of all the people who said no, in the midst of all the people who said, I'm not ready, I'm not interested, that's silly, that's childish, I can't believe you believe in that kind of stuff. In the midst of all the rejections, nevertheless, some people said yes. And they said, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to celebrate this Passover thing. And so some of the people actually came. The very next verse says in verse number 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was upon the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. So there were some people who said, yes, they actually came. Later it says that those who came to Jerusalem, a very large crowd in verse 13, assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It says that the people there, that the Lord heard the prayer of Hezekiah and he healed the people. It says that the people celebrated joyfully. Later in verse 26 and 27, it says, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for not since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, had there been anything like this in Jerusalem. You see, for the people who came, they were able to experience something transcendent. They were drawn into what God was doing. They were touched. It says in verse 27, the priests, the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached the heavens, the holy place. In other words, there were people who rejected it, but there were some who said yes, and those who said yes were touched by it. You see, we never know who is going to say yes. Because we don't know what people are thinking. We don't know when people are ready. But when we invite somebody to a place where God is moving and working, a Bible study, a small group, a church service, a conference, a seminar, you never know who's going to say yes, and you never know who's going to be touched by that. Last week, I shared a story about when I was in Tanzania this summer, inviting a young Muslim woman that was going through difficult times. And I said, if you would like prayer, I would love to pray with you. And the next day, she comes, and I'm in the middle of this conference with 500 pastors and this Muslim woman in her hijab and her traditional Islamic. She shows up at this church because she wanted prayer. And I never, ever thought she would show up, but she did. And now, a couple of weeks later, we continue to communicate through the internet, communicating, sharing Bible verses. She's drawing closer and closer to Christ. She's experienced the presence of Jesus. You see, when you invite people to a place where God is moving and working, you just never know. In the New Testament, there's another story where Jesus, when he came and began to reveal himself as Messiah, it says in John chapter number 1 that in verse 43 of chapter 1, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the one Moses in the law wrote about. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's response is, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, Nathanael is initially skeptical. Nathanael initially doesn't want to buy it. I can't believe that. This can't be the Messiah. But Philip's response to him is, come and see. That's an invitation. Come and see. And so when Jesus saw Nathanael approach and he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me, Nathanael said. And Jesus answered and says, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip even called you. And then Nathanael, now he experiences, how do you know this about me? And now Nathanael is being drawn in. He says, wow, this guy has supernatural knowledge. And Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. It all started with an invitation. It actually started with information. He shared these words, and Nathaniel says, I can't believe that. And so now Philip says, all right, if you don't believe me, then come and see. Last week, we also talked about a story in John chapter 4 with a lady that Jesus told what she had done, and he loved this woman. The Bible says she went back and told people in her village, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And then the people came out to Jesus, and then it says the people told the woman, we believe no longer because of what you said, but because we have seen and heard for ourselves. Right? Come and see is an invitation. Every one of us can do this. The third thing you can expect when you invite people to a place where God is moving and working is you can expect God to work in ways much bigger than the invitation you gave. Just as I told you the story earlier about the friendship I had with the owner of the restaurant that I worked at and how even though in the short term that relationship did not result in some sort of radical conversion, and actually it resulted in the short term as, you know, I'm not interested in going back. But later in life, they were ready. And later in life, they reached out. And my friends, sometimes we share invitations and people just, quite frankly, they aren't ready at that particular time. And they're like, I'm not ready to talk about this. I'm not ready to visit. I don't need a church. I'm fine by myself. But what happens is in 6 months or 18 months or 36 months, they lose a job or they have an injury or something happens or just they find a discontent and angst in their soul. And now people are ready and they're looking. The difference between a home run and a foul ball is timing. And my friends, sometimes people just aren't ready. They aren't where we are. They're not ready for what we have for them, which is why it's very important that we share with people far from God that we are not obnoxious and we're not pushing people to be someplace that they're not ready for. We love them. We share things in grace, but we give them time and space because God will work in their heart at the right time and in the right way. And when we invite people, we need to understand that sometimes people are going to say no, and some people are going to say yes, but God often works in ways much bigger than the invitation we gave. Going back to Hezekiah, I told you where many of the people, most of the people, rejected this invitation. The people who came, they were touched by it. But a few years later, as Hezekiah is ruling in Jerusalem, the Bible says that there was an enemy from the north called the Assyrians, under the leadership of a guy named Sennacherib. Now, at this particular time, the Assyrians were the world power. Just as Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire, just as the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great, before these great empires, you had the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had this massive force, and they were coming towards Jerusalem, and they were just rolling over countries, just rolling over communities, taking anybody that they would walk through. And all of a sudden, Sennacherib and his army comes to the edge of Jerusalem, and they say, guess what? You're next. And they send couriers, and then they begin to proclaim, we are going to take Jerusalem, but Hezekiah, we're going to give you an opportunity to surrender, and if you basically pay us off, and you surrender to us, and you give control of the city to our control, then we will spare your life. Now, most people, the temptation there is say, well, let's just surrender and spare the life of our people, and we'll just give it over. But Hezekiah went to a prophet named Isaiah, and Isaiah says, no, you're not supposed to surrender the city. But there was no way that Jerusalem could defend itself against the massive Assyrian army. So all the people are scared. Hezekiah himself is scared. But the Bible tells us in verse number 20 through 23 in chapter number 32 that Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated the fighting men and commanders of the officers of the camp of the Assyrians. So he withdrew to the land in disgrace. Now, what happened here, we read another part of the Bible, it tells a little bit more detail about this. What happened was the people were asleep at night, the army, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord brought confusion to the camp, and they thought they were being attacked, and it was dark, and some of the soldiers begin to turn on each other. They're fighting each other because they think they're under attack, and they're not, and many of the soldiers in the Assyrian army killed themselves. And so it says, Sennacherib withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his god, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with a sword. So now Sennacherib goes back home to recoup his army, preparing to come back, and two of his sons actually kill their father to take over his crown. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Israel from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and the hand of others. And the Lord took care of them on every side. Now notice this. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord, and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And from then on, he was highly regarded by the nations. You see, there were people who mocked Hezekiah. Hezekiah, I can't believe you believe in the God of Israel. I can't believe you're cutting down the high places. I can't believe you're getting rid of all your idols. How foolish you are. Us come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover? Are you kidding me? But now, a couple of years later, there is a situation. There is a scenario where the people are scared and the people are in need. And when they see how God protected Israel, when they see how God provided for Hezekiah, now all of a sudden, the Bible says that Hezekiah was highly regarded and respected, not just in his own country, but by all the nations. And you can bet your life, and I can't prove this, I don't have a chapter and verse, but listen, common sense says, can you imagine what those people felt like that rejected the invitation to go to Jerusalem and scorned and ridiculed Hezekiah? What they felt like after God made this miraculous provision for the Israelites and how the Lord elevated Hezekiah. You see, my friends, when we invite somebody, we need to trust that through the Holy Spirit, that God is not just working through our life, but God is working the lives of others, and the Holy Spirit is always working around us. So it's not my job to convert somebody. I can't do that even if I wanted to. It's not my job. My job is simply to share information, to live my life in a way that is attractive to other people, to where they can see Christ, hopefully, and to be able to invite people to environments where God is moving and working, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through those things in order to bring people in his time. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said this, "The saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Jesus said, there's some people that have worked very, very hard, and they've never seen the result of what they've done. And there are other people, Jesus said, that receive results that really didn't do much to get them. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." You see, we need to understand that we are part of a chain of how God is working through the lives of people. And so even when we share an invitation with somebody, that's often part of a larger tapestry that God is working and doing. You know, I remember, you know, I have a close relative of mine that is far from God. And I ran into this guy that I knew in Quincy. He said, "Oh, Jim, how are you doing? You know, I heard you're in Peoria." And this person said to me, "I want you to know I work with your relative, and I've been talking to them about the Lord." I thought to myself, how cool is that? You see, because sometimes I put pressure on me, like it's my job to try to share with this person. I mean, I've got to do this. And here God has another person laterally that I don't know anything about. It's a strong Christian that is very lovingly sharing and witnessing to this relative. It's not all on you. Don't bear all the pressure. Don't put it all on your shoulders. God is often working in ways bigger than what we see or we know. Several years ago, I remember we had a young man came to our church, and he had started to come, and he came to me and said, "I want to talk about getting baptized." And so we sit down, and we begin to talk about baptism, and we get through this, and I say, "Well, so what brought you to our church anyway?" And he said, "A couple of years ago, I was invited to your Easter service, but I never came." See, I don't know who invited him, but someone invited this young man, and he said, "No." But 2 years later, he was ready. 2 years later, he was seeking. 2 years later, he was looking for something in his life. And when he started looking and started seeking, the first thing that came to his mind is, "I'm going to go back to that church I was invited to." He went to where he was invited. And even though it was 2 years later, and to this day, I don't know who invited him, this person came, this person found his faith, this person was baptized, and this person is following. Those of you that have ever been in sales, you know something. You know as a sales person that you're never to sort of disqualify somebody based upon appearance. Because sometimes in sales, you think, "Oh, this is going to be a great customer," and maybe they're not. Or sometimes you think this person's never going to buy anything, and they do. Those of you in this room that are waitresses, have ever been a waiter before, you know sometimes you look at a table, you're like, "Oh, I bet I'm really going to get a good tip here," and they don't give you anything. And then sometimes you think people that aren't going to give you anything give you something really good. And those of you that have ever tried to raise support for missionary work or a missions trip, you know that some of the people that you think are going to be very, very generous to you don't, in fact, give much. And then people that you don't expect give you some surprising gift that blows you away. The same thing happens when we share our faith. The same thing happens when we invite people to environments where God is moving and working. We never know. We never know when someone is going to say yes. We never know when someone's going to say no. And we never know how God is going to use that down the road in a much larger way than what we see. I close with this brief story. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible shares about Jesus is preaching and teaching. There's a number of people. And it says that some men brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take your mat, son. Your sins are forgiven." And he healed him. Now, this was a paralytic. He could not get there on his own. But he had friends around him that says, "We want to help you. We want to take you to Jesus. We're going to invite you and we're going to bring you to a place where Jesus is moving and working." And when they brought the man to the place where Jesus is working, the man got healed. You and I can invite people to places where God is working. And you might just find that God might use you as a means to bless someone else and to bring them to faith and to change their life forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us as a church. I pray that you help us as individuals to spread your word, not in an obnoxious, rude, condescending manner, but in a way that is graceful, in a way that is true, in a way that is sincere. And I pray, dear God, that as we invest in authentic relationships, as we inform people of the good news with our words, however imperfect they may be, and as we invite people to environments where you are moving and working, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the good news of Christ would spread to more people, that they would be able to taste and see that you are good, that you would be glorified, and that people's hearts and lives would be changed forever, and that you would use us as humble servants in some part of that process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and join us as we sing a song of worship, just honoring the goodness and the love of God towards us and others.